Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Right, we'll pray as we come to God's word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn from your word this evening as we go into Titus. I just pray, Lord, you'll be with me as I speak and that the right words will be said and that your word will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a question for you. How do you know if money is real? Now, that's obviously not an Irish note. So whether you know it's real or don't know it's real, you probably can't really see from here. Can you give me a couple of ideas how you could possibly know if this is real or not? Go on. Use a little pen. Okay. Any other ideas? Smell. Okay. The feel of it. All good. All very good answers. Now, I'll give you what Google says because, of course, Google knows everything. According to Google, the most reliable method to identify a counterfeit, so whether this is real or whether it's not, the best way is to understand the genuine item's characteristics. So if this is genuine, including its security features, there is, I don't know if you can see it, but there is actually a line that goes through the middle of it. Doesn't matter. materials, overall appearance, this allows for a direct comparison with the suspect item, highlighting any discrepancies or deviations that indicate a forgery. So to know something is false, we need to know the genuine article inside out. How do we know what is false? By knowing the real thing. So as we come to Titus, this evening we're going from Titus chapter 1, 10 to 16, as was read by Yasmin. So we need sound doctrine, and we need to practice sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is found in this passage, the actual words using sound doctrine. We'll get to the deeper side of that in a minute. But Titus, so this book was written by Paul to Titus. Titus was used to these false teachers. If you quickly turn to Galatians chapter 2, 1 to 5, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read a small amount. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We'll go back to our passage now. So Titus was actually used to these false teachers. This was not a new thing for Titus. It wasn't a brand new idea that Paul was writing this to Titus. You've got to get to these false teachers and get to grips with it. Titus had already had this when he was with Paul. Now we see Paul writing here using strong language that these rebellious teachers, verse 10, look in your passage there, these rebellious teachers must be silenced as they are deceiving for dishonorable gain. Now I don't know if any of you are here 2 weeks ago, but Samuel spoke on chapter 1 a little bit earlier, 5 to 9, and it's about elders and the attributes that elders need to have. Now, in our passage here about false teachers, we almost have a parallel opposites. So I'll just read you some of those. We see the parallels here with the qualifications for elders. The elder should not be looking for dishonest gain, whereas we see here that the false teachers are in it for dishonest gain. Teaching the need for circumcision and following the false teachers, following the whole Mosaic law, and they were in it for dishonest gain. Now, what they were teaching with regard to the circumcision, I'll just briefly give you this and then we'll move on, but it'll come through it quite a few times. What they were teaching about circumcision and the Gentile Christians, which was what Titus is preaching in Crete here. Crete, they're Greek Christians. The church there are obviously Gentile. So what was being taught by these false teachers was the need to be circumcised to be true believers, which was an add-on to the scripture and an add-on that Paul was not happy with. And he was telling Titus, please make sure you tell them the truth. So we have this dishonest gain mentioned here. One of the reasons, I don't know if you've ever noticed on the notice board here, but the church will put the financial information here on the notice board. It's as clear so everyone can see it, so that nobody can say that this church is not being transparent and we're not looking to profit off the members. These things are important. Paul is saying in this passage, elders should not be in it for dishonest gain, and we need to spot teachers, false teachers, who are in doing what they're doing for dishonest gain. So, how can we as a church, or as Christians, be ready for the rebellious insubordinate, those full of empty talk, those who teach things they should not? Surely I would never be taken in by a false teacher. Would you be taken in by a false teacher? No. Sure, we don't have to worry about that, do we? Well, it's not as simple as that, because we're all susceptible. And if you read the very first words, I'll just read you verse 10 again. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. But if you read the first three or four words there, for there are many who are coming to falsely teach. So we have to be awake and aware. So I don't know if any of you, I'm going to go with the young people here, okay? So everyone else is off the hook for this little one. I don't know if any of you young people, that's anyone younger than me. Anybody young here. I don't know if you've ever tried to stir things up with a bit of meaningless talk, or especially with your parents, you might say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Sure, it's okay if I go to Australia. I don't need money. Or, you know, try and wind your parents up a little bit, or something worse than that. If you happen to have Christian parents, something worse than that, you might say, I think it's okay to, steal a little bit, if you'd said something that wasn't quite doctrinally right. Now, many people know my father, but if you did know my father, he was passionate about sound doctrine, and still is. Sorry, because he's not dead. But my father used to say, when one of us would maybe say something a little bit flippant or a little bit meaningless, he would say, is it in the Bible? And you might kind of come up with something. And then he'd say, where is it in the Bible? And then he'd say, why is it in the Bible? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that this is wonderful sound doctrine. I'm just giving you, these are good starting points when you're talking about things like that. We have a book that is contrasting the good behaviors needed for the elders that Titus is to appoint, that was verses 5-9, done by Samuel, against the opposite bad behaviors of false teachers we encounter here in chapter 1, 10-16. How can I attain this sound doctrine? How do I know your man up there isn't just preaching anything? How do you know I'm preaching sound doctrine? Surely this passage is for pastors and elders. We had this when Samuel was speaking. You know, this is for pastors and elders. Sorry if you're an elder. They're the people that should know about this. They should be watching out for everybody. Why do we need to know and practice sound doctrine? Well, let's dive in here. I've already read verse 10 to you about the many rebellious people. But there will be many trying to derail the churches in Crete. And we can infer by that that there will be many who are trying to derail the church here. One of the attributes of an elder is that he loves what is good, verse 8. As well as encouraging others with sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it, verse 9, and not for dishonest gain, verse 7. These attributes, as I've mentioned before, are the opposite of what we have about the false teachers. They are in it for dishonest gain, verse 11. They are deceiving whole households with meaningless talk. And verse 16, they are unfit for doing anything good. These are strong words. Paul is not, he's being quite direct here. He's being quite clear. Paul is telling Titus and the churches today that in order to combat the many religious and insubordinates, insubordinates as well, by the way, is just another word of saying someone who's not really keen on coming under anyone else's leadership or authority. I may have been guilty of that in the past when I was a bit younger, but, you know, I'm working on it. Where are we? Oh, yeah. And the church members must know the Bible and be able to point out the errors and protect the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, which is just before the passage I've got here, says, encourage others by sound doctrine. And chapter 2, verse 1, which is actually after my passage, says, but as for you, speak these things that are consistent with sound doctrine. The passage here in Titus that we've just gone through, 1 to 10 to 16, is bookended with sound doctrine, and there's sound doctrine messaged in the middle of this passage. Paul has just given Titus the attributes needed for elders and the reason and need for elders to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I don't know if you've ever heard something that is clearly false in a church. I don't know if you've ever been to a church and somebody standing up here and you're thinking, that's false. Or maybe you've been to a church, or maybe you've been to a youth group, or maybe you've been to a parachurch thing and something is said and you're not quite sure, which is often more likely because it's usually false doctrine is not as obvious. It's often very subtle. I've got a very bad example here, but I'll give it to you anyway. Have you ever heard something said like, well, we need Jesus' love, but I'm not so sure that there's too much wrong with it, not so sure that sin is a major problem, but we do need God's love, we do need Jesus to love me, but I'm not so sure about the sin. Bad example, I confess, but something like that. That is false doctrine. We are to challenge that, you are to challenge that, I am to challenge that, the elders and the pastors are also to challenge it, but it's up to all of us to challenge these things. These false teachers were unruly and in it for personal gain. Their talk was meaningless. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, verse 3 to 5. I'll just quickly read that for you now. 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, Paul was writing that, obviously this is not to Titus, he was writing that to Timothy, but it's a very similar sort of message that we have here. And I just thought it was worth reading just to give us a feel for the problems that Paul was having in many of. This was written to the Ephesians. That was written to the Ephesians. This one here is written to the people in Crete. The reason for dealing with these people and showing them the error of their way is clear. Verse 11. They are disrupting whole households, teaching what they ought not to, in this instance, mainly circumcision, and keeping the law of Moses, so influencing whole households away from the true gospel. In a sense, they're like putting a burden on people by telling them they must do more, which is not the gospel. We need to get sound doctrine to recognize and rebuke those teaching a gospel other than what is all through scripture. We move on to the next, practicing sound doctrine, verse 12 to 16. Paul is keen to point out that many in the churches in Crete were not living as Christians. They were more living up to their name as Cretans, verse 12. I'll read you verse 12 again. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Here Paul quotes one of their own prophets. Now, this, I'm going to try and pronounce the guy's name, but apparently it was a guy called Epimenides. He was the prophet that Paul was quoting here. He was a guy from Crete. So he was quoting someone who said this, but the person who said this was actually from Crete. Now, it's a tricky business, I don't know whether you know, telling a nation about its bad qualities, especially if you're not from that nation. I don't think people take too kindly to it. So I'll read you a quote, and you can maybe guess afterwards who you think it is. It's a problem. It's there, especially in the Irish players, I notice. In my short time in management, I notice that just about every incident we have had to deal with that is drink-related, it's the Irish lads. It's an issue with the Irish players. Anybody got any ideas who it might have been? He was an Irish person, sorry. So it's not racism. Okay, it was Roy Keane who said that when he was managing. Paul has seen what was going on in Crete and had noticed some behaviors among the locals that was not desirable. And he'd seen it creeping into the church. Lazy, gluttons, beasts, liars. None of these attributes are a million miles away from the negative Irish culture portrayed today. Of course, this is a generalization. But Paul is telling Titus to rebuke those who are not living up to sound doctrine in the faith. You and I, as Christians, are just like those in Crete that Titus is preaching to. They were supposed to be different from the world around them. So therefore, we are not to blend in with the world around us. We are to stand out. We must learn to do what is good. If you skip along to chapter 3, verse 8, sorry, whoever's doing that next time. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So we have to practice sound doctrine as well as know it. As Christians today, we are not so similar to the world around us. We're not to be so similar to the world around us. There is to be a discernible difference. We are to be known by our fruits. Paul is telling Titus here to tell the churches and the elders that the church is not to live like the society around them. They are to devote themselves to doing what is good. Therefore, in light of the rebellious, self-seeking people in the church that Paul is talking to Titus about, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound. The Greek word for sound can also be translated for healthy. So if you don't like the word sound or it doesn't really, you know, sound doctrine doesn't really do much for you, healthy doctrine is another way of putting it. So Paul doesn't want them to pay any, he wants to tell Titus, when you're talking to them, not to pay any attention to Jewish myths, verse 14, or merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Paul is using language here so that the rebellious can be restored. If we do have false doctrine within the church, if I have lost my way, we also are to deal with it with humility and with compassion, because we can all lose our way. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. I'm going to give you another quote, not me. Matthew Henry states, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They abuse and turn lawful things and good into sin. Many profess to know God, yet in their lives deny and reject him. So, sound doctrine is the antidote to living unfruitful, disobedient lives, verse 16. Again, if we look ahead very quickly to chapter 3, verse 14, our people must devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. We know the doctrines of the Bible, but we must also practice them. So what is this sound doctrine? Well, what they were taught by Paul. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. verse 6 in chapter 3, he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Paul tells Titus to tell them, and us, that Jesus died for our sins while we were sinners. Not because of anything we have done, but because none of us is good enough to enter God's presence. None of us, without the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no additional. There are no add-ons here. This is it. This is the doctrine. I preach no circumcision, no Jewish myth. God's great rescue plan for mankind was the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God. The perfect sacrifice to make amends so that we could have a relationship, a right relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus, if you're here today and you're thinking, what is your man talking about? All this sound doctrine, it's too much for me. I just want to know about Jesus. Well, maybe this sound doctrine is a little bit ahead. Maybe you need to talk to one of us afterwards, and maybe you just need to realize that Jesus died for you, and that the reason that we're talking here this evening from Titus and learning about sound doctrine is because our great Savior who died for us, and you really just need to talk about that. Well, come and talk to me afterwards, or come and talk to any of the elders here, and we will put you in the right direction. In verse 14 to 16, Paul talks to the church in Crete about the impure motives. Some within the church, Paul emphasizes that true faith is not just about intellectual understanding. It's not just about what we know. It's about living a transformed life. Here we see the alignment of one's actions. Now, you can see this all the way through this book of Titus. The elders have these good points. The false teachers have these opposite bad points. But if you look at verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. We have to live transformed lives. Some profess to know Christ, but by their actions, they deny him. So the importance of sound doctrine is that it informs us of the rich truths of Scripture, but it also challenges us to live transformed lives. Now, I don't know, some of you may come in the morning of the last while, but we've been doing Psalm 119, and a lot of the teaching from Psalm 119 is teaching us that the love of God's statutes, laws, if we delight in them, they have a positive impact on transforming our lives. So it's the morning service is really actually it really backs up this kind of Titus passage. Okay, if you look ahead, we're not going to go through it at all, but in chapter 2, Paul says, teach what is appropriate with sound doctrine. And he talks about preaching to older men, older women, young men, young women, slaves. So next week, you can learn the practical outworkings of living well with sound doctrine as your guide. What can we learn from this passage in Titus? To live productive lives as Christians, we need to be sound in doctrine, verse 13. So a question that I don't know if you were here or not, but Samuel preached, I think it was 3 weeks ago now. Is this just for pastors or elders? We're getting to the important bits now. Is it just for pastors or elders? No, it's not. We all, as followers, those who are following Jesus, sound doctrine is for us. We all need sound doctrine. Because you could have three elders who are all singing off the wrong hymn sheet. And that's why you in the congregation must know your doctrine as well. To be able to rebuke and silence those who seek to disrupt the church and those following Jesus, we need to be sound in the faith. You and I need to have done our homework. Now, nobody likes doing homework, but unfortunately, that's what you need to do when you're following Jesus. Do you need training? Or do you know everything? Like I used to. You know, when I was young, I did know everything, and then I realized how little I knew. But, do you need training? Training can sometimes be a pain. Do you need to go to a home group? Do you need to go to growth groups here and just soak in the scriptures that are taught? If you're young and you go to growth groups here on a Sunday evening, I think it starts again in September, you are going to be soaked with the scriptures, and that's going to help your doctrine. If you go to a home group, if you're older like me and you can only go to a home group, go to a home group. We're getting near the end, don't worry, the coffee is coming. Matthew 7, verse 15. What did Jesus think about sound doctrine? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. It's a very, very similar point to what we have here in Titus. Jesus is saying the same thing when he mentions false prophets or false teachers. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Jesus and Paul are not being contradictory here. Jesus shows us mercy while we're still sinners. But once having followed Jesus, we devote ourselves to doing what is good, to prevent us from living unproductive lives. But there are false teachers, and you will be able to recognize them by their fruits. Now, you may say, we don't have to deal with the circumcision group today. And that's probably a fair point. In Irish society, we don't have to deal with the circumcision group. I haven't seen too many hanging around on a Sunday morning looking to make us do those kind of things. But that doesn't get you off the hook. It doesn't get me off the hook, just because it's that particular cultural issue. We were saved. Jesus gave himself for us so we could be redeemed from our wickedness and purified for himself a people who are eager to do what is good. We were saved by the cross and the sacrifice Jesus made for us to live fruitful, godly lives. Now, I don't like to do a sermon and it not be practical. I've learned a few things watching Martin and Ed. So some things to look out for. Now, we're not going to go into loads of false doctrines, but some things to look out for which might help you to be able to discern which is false or which is good. So for us today, the dissenters will definitely be different culturally. The circumcision group will probably not apply to you. But how can you spot a false doctrine? Well, I've got about four quick points. If somebody is adding or removing from Scripture, and in this case here in Titus, they were saying you need a circumcision as well. You need to follow the whole Mosaic law, and then you can be a Christian. So they were adding. In this case here, they were adding to it. If somebody is teaching something, but they don't want to come under anyone else's authority, be careful. It doesn't mean that they are false, but you need to watch out, because they don't want to work with people, and that can be a telltale sign. Greed and materialism, verse 11, dishonest gain. If they're seeking power and position, these are not usually scriptural attributes. I don't know if you've heard too much, it's a bigger thing maybe in Africa, but we do have it here. The big man of God, the influential preacher, excellent communicator. So in Luke 6, verse 26, it mentions about, I probably have to get it because I will not quote it right otherwise. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So again, I'm not saying that someone who's a brilliant communicator is a false preacher, but I'm saying if somebody's got a massive following, which very often happened even back many days ago, even biblically speaking, you just got to watch out. You got to find out, are they preaching the gospel? Many have followed false teachers because they teach what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3. They gather around them teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. So sometimes a false teacher might be spotted because they've got a huge following and they're basically saying whatever you want to hear. And that might not be the truth. Drifting away from key doctrines. No mention, no need for repentance. No need for penal substitution. Jesus' death was unnecessary. Our sin was not that bad. I'm just giving you a quick flavor of some things that people might say, that you might hear and think, something not right there. But as I said, I think I did drop it. Sorry, hold on. As I did say at the beginning, you need to know the real thing to be able to discern what is false. So Paul is telling the Cretans and us, as we read today, to seek and understand sound doctrine so that we will be mature in our faith and be able to tackle those teaching false doctrine. So what will you do? Will you sit there and hope I've done a good job preparing? Not just use ChatGPT? I thought you'd be impressed I knew that. Anyway, sorry. But, you know, But these are actually important questions. It isn't good enough to just sit there and hope I've done my due diligence. You need to check it. If I've said anything that's not right, I know Norman will come up to me afterwards and he'll tell me. But that's good. That's what you want. Are you going to study God's word and enhance your knowledge and understanding so that you can refute and silence those who are disrupting households and churches and live productive and godly lives as a follower of our great God? This may mean a commitment to do extra training or one-on-one study with an older Christian or go to a home group. I'm going to leave you with a quote from R.C. Sproul. Sound theology is not enough to live a godly life, but it is still a requisite for godly living. How can we do the truth without first understanding what the truth is? So how can we do the truth without first understanding what the truth is? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come here on a Sunday evening or Sunday morning and hear your word preached. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this evening who needs to work on learning more about your word, I pray, Lord, you'll give them the skills and also give them the help that they need. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with all of us as we contemplate what Titus has said to us here in your word. In Jesus' name.